1 Peter in the chapter 1 then, please. 1 Peter in the chapter 1. Peter, the chapter 1, beginning our reading then in the verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so reads the word of God. As we continue this series in the life of Peter, we come to a message that follows on really from where we left off last Lord's Day. Indeed, as we reflect upon the series, we have noted, of course, that Peter is provided to us in the Word of God as a picture of the backslider, one who wandered even from the way and from the will of God, but nevertheless, according to God's infinite grace and mercy, was restored even to that right place and to that right relationship with him. That led, of course, to him then being used as Peter, the picture of the messenger, one mightily empowered of God on the day of Pentecost to speak truth even to the people of Israel who came together to observe the feasts of the Passover. And so being found in that great city, came face to face with a very clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then last Sunday, we reflected upon Peter, a picture of the jewel. How that the Lord himself spoke unto Peter and promised that in days whenever he would face that sifting of the devil, the old adversary himself, that the assurance of the one whom he professed to follow was this: I have prayed for you. And he would know that deliverance, he would know that grace and that strength to overcome in such an hour, because indeed of the purposes and plans that God had for him. As we come to 1 Peter then this morning, we come to a time in Peter's life when many of the commentators agree that he's now in his 60s. And so many years have passed, even from the time that he was found following the Lord Jesus Christ and being engaged in the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ with the other disciples. But nevertheless, he has been of great influence in those early formidable years of the New Testament church. God has used him. God has blessed him. And yes, there has been those times whenever he stands out and stands apart from the other apostles as he seeks to serve his master. But here as he writes this letter, he does so seeking to communicate to believers who are scattered throughout various regions. That's something that's highlighted there in the very beginning of the letter, because he says in the verse 1, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These were believers who once found their place, we believe, in the city of Jerusalem, or indeed within the very borders of the land of Israel. But nevertheless, as Nero had the desire to find a scapegoat for the great fire that came in Rome and in other places, and as the Roman Empire was beginning to crumble, it was the Jews, and especially those who were of this newfound faith, as it were, in the Lord Jesus Christ, this new religion that has been established in the eyes of the Roman governors, that bore the wrath in the ear of the Roman government of the time. And they were scattered throughout the various regions and found themselves in places hostile to them and with very little hope for a future to look forward to. Peter then is writing to them to do what? He's writing to them to encourage them, to lift them up, to exhort them to not look around them and not behold all that's happening in the world around them, but rather to keep their eyes fixed on Christ and to hold on then to the hope that is found in them because of their glorious salvation. Indeed, reading through these opening verses of this epistle, he brings us face to face with some great salvation truths. For as he writes then in the verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He reminds them that there are people who are chosen in God. There are people who have known what it is to receive of that saving grace of God. They have now then also an inheritance in the verse 4, incorruptible and undefiled, an inheritance that the world cannot take away, an inheritance that despite the circumstances they're living in, many of these believers to whom he's writing knew very meager alliances and knew very little of the treasures and the wealth of this world, but rather he was reminding them not to be consumed by that and not to be overtaken by that, but to remember that their inheritance was in heaven. It also reminds them then of that glorious salvation. They're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Ready to be raised in the last time. And this glorious salvation, that which the Holy Spirit, he goes on to reveal, spoke unto the prophets in the verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired of. This salvation message then that was given and given to the disciples and given to the apostles themselves were empowered to preach. It has found now a resting place in the hearts and lives of so many of these believers as they're found scattered abroad throughout these various regions and throughout these various lands. And this salvation then has transformed their lives. It's transformed their future. It's given them something to hold on to despite the reality of life that they were living through. It's a message then that reminds them of the grace of God. His unfailing grace. But notice as we've read down through these 16 verses that there's been various mentions also of the word that we focused on last Sunday morning as being that which helps us to overcome in days of adversity and in days whenever the devil is very active in our lives. It's that word faith. He reveals it as being that saving faith in verse 5, and then he goes on in the verse 7 to mention the trial of our faith, and then in the verse 9, the end of our faith. This grace of God that has been revealed unto men and women of the times in which Peter lives and to whom he is writing, as he is encouraging them to hold on to great gospel truths, to refresh their souls even with this knowledge time after time, despite the many different circumstances that they are facing, indeed will face. He also reveals unto them the very essence of their salvation is, of course, by faith alone. It's because they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ that they know this salvation. That as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ, it is inevitable then that they will experience a trial of that faith. But through it all, they can hold on to receiving the end of their faith. That which is yet to be revealed. That which is yet to be rejoiced in. That which is indeed yet to be the experience of each and every believer. I'm exhorting them then to consider these things, to remember their salvation, the truth of it, the blessings of it, to be mindful then of the faith life that they're called to live, that faith life which grace alone empowers them and equips them to live. He reveals some very important things to us about faith. You see, remember last week we mentioned that faith is like that muscle. It needs to be exercised. It needs to be progressively and systematically put into action so that we can build it and so that we can see its power and its influence and its might grow in our own lives, so that whenever days of sifting and days of adversity come, that we have the ability to go through such times and to stand and withstand in such seasons. Peter here is simply encouraging the believers as an old man, one who has known even the trial of his own faith in so many different and varied ways, one who has indeed fallen in such times, but has known that restoration from God himself, one who has life experience to point to, as he records some very important lessons for the believers and indeed for us to hold on to and to apply in our own lives when we come to consider a little bit more about this great subject of faith and the trial of our faith that all of us will live through. Today we look at Peter, a picture of the overcomer. Because he knew, even as he writes these words now, he knew what it was to overcome. All because God equipped him and blessed him in his life. And he himself exercised his faith in an unfailing God. And so the lessons of which he writes in this chapter are well worth taking note of. If we too would be overcomers when it comes to the trial of our faith, having placed our faith in Jesus Christ, having then that hope in us to receive the end of our faith, this is advice from Peter, the overcomer, of how we might be rightly prepared for the trial of our faith as we journey through life here below. Notice, firstly, in this chapter, faith's obligation. For having written such a lengthy introduction to his letter, he says in the verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Wherefore? Because of everything that I've written about already. Because of the truth that I've already stated and revealed to you. Because of this, gird up the loins of your mind. Because you've been saved. Because you've known the marvelous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in his word. Because you've come and you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Because now you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because you possess a hope that is steadfast and sure. Because then, with all of that knowledge, you also are fully aware that your faith will be tried. Gird up the loins of your mind. Picture is given to us in the Word of God of that girding process that was more than familiar to the children of Israel. And Peter here is relating to them a truth that was something that they would have been well aware of from scriptures that they held dear. Because this girding up really found its place and its prominence in the days of Egypt. Whenever that first Passover was observed, the people were in bondage and captivity. But nevertheless, having cried and sighed unto God, Moses was raised up and enters into the land of Egypt and begins to fulfill even that ministry given to him by God. It's a great day of deliverance draws near. As God evokes those judgments upon the Egyptian people before the eyes of Pharaoh, it all culminates, of course, with that great time whenever he tells the Hebrew people to gather their household together, to slay the lamb, and to apply the blood of that lamb to the lintels of the doorway. The angel of death, you see, was going to pass through, and the firstborn of every household would be slain. Bar, of course, those who found their place within a house on which the door frame had and bore even the very blood of that slain lamb. Nevertheless, as that Passover was to be observed, the Hebrew men of that house were to partake that first Passover with their loins girt up. That is, that their garments were to be fashioned in such a way, to be gathered up in such a way, that at a moment's notice, they were ready to go. And God was communicating to his people, through Moses and through all of this symbolism, that they were indeed ready to be delivered. That their hour of deliverance had arrived. That Egypt was no longer their home. It was but a passing point. It was but a stage point for their home that he had prepared for them in the land that he had promised to them. When Peter uses this term, gird up the loins of your mind, it's clear then that he's referring back to that experience to remind believers who face similar trials and troubles in their lives that they too do not find themselves at that moment in the place of their forever home. They are but a passing through. And so as we come to it today in our world, as we glean from this passage even lessons applicable for our lives, then we too are reminded that despite all that's ongoing in our world, and despite the troubles and toils of our own lives, that we too are a people who are but passing through. And therefore, because of the truth that is revealed, that glorious hope that he mentions, the end of our faith, as we know, even that deliverance from the very presence of sin to awaken in the likeness of our Lord, in the very presence of our Savior, he reminds us then to gird up the loins of our mind. The mind is and remains to be the one key battleground in all of our lives. If defeat is known in the mind, if defeat is known in things that we ponder, we think about, and that weigh heavily upon us, then great will be our fall. And Peter knows that if believers are defeated in their mind, that they're cannon fodder for the devil. If in the mind we lose sight of who we are and of where we are going, We are easy targets and easy prey for the enemy. That's why he exhorts us. The obligation of our faith is to do what? Gird up the loins of our mind. Defeat will be known if our minds are not girded about with truth. Defeat will be known if every thought is not brought into subjection to the revealed will and word of God. And that's why many in our days, that's why many, even in the generation in which we live, are filled with fear and anxiety and worried. Especially amongst those who are God's own people. It's all because their minds are not subject to God's revealed will. It's found in His holy word. There are many in our world who fill their minds with news, with reports, with health reports, with Wikipedia facts, but don't fill their minds and their hearts with the Word of God. Their lives are beset then with the troubles that so easily enter in because of a weakness in the mind. An inability to shore up the mind. A place where constant defeat is known. All because we have failed to heed the instruction, indeed the obligation of our faith. And gird up our minds. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. We've dealt with this word whenever we looked into the letters of Paul to Timothy and indeed to Titus. We noted, of course, that this was a seriousness of mind. This was an attitude in which reverence was known, where one was marked by a temperate attitude to the things of life. They weren't rash in reaction. They weren't rash in action. They were those who simply kept going, undeterred and unflinched by all that was happening around them. And Peter writes to the believers and he says, because you know the reality that you're going to face this trial of your faith, gird up the loins of your mind. And be someone who is unmoved, undeterred by all that's happening and unfolding around him. He goes on to also say, hope to the end. Faith demands hope. Because faith is, as we noted last week, keeping our eyes fixed on Christ. There's no lack, there's no want of hope found in our Savior. And so the demand of faith is inevitably hope. Why? Because we hope to the end. We hope, as Peter writes here, to see the end of our faith. Knowing that death is but that entrance into the life eternal promised in Him. Entrance into that very place prepared of Him. And so faith is keeping our eyes fixed on the One who is soon coming again. Fixed upon the One who promises even to come and receive us unto Himself so that where He is, there we may be also. Faith is upward. So we look unto Him who is above all things. But hope is forward. Because hope means pressing on. It means keeping on going. That despite the opposition, despite the trials and temptations, despite indeed possible defeats, that we press on and we press through for him. So we gird up the loins of our mind. We're sober. We hope to the end. What are we hoping to the end for? He says, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's revealed here is, of course, God's reward to the believer. We know it right now. An abundant provision of God's grace. But we'll enjoy it throughout all of eternity. So grace here is both the grounds of our hope, but it's also the reward of our hope. It's the grounds of our hope because he has dealt with us in grace, and because he has dealt with us in grace, then we can hope. We can hope to enter into the fullness of that grace. But it's our reward because eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for those who love him. So faith is an obligation. We're to gird up the loins of our mind. We're to press on and press on, forward for him. We're to be unmoved and untroubled by things that happen and occur around us. And we are to hope to the end for the manifestation of all that is promised in his word to us. But faith is an obedience too. Not only does it have an obligation, but it has an obedience. Because in verse 14 he says, as obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So as we gird up our minds, as we fulfill that obligation that faith demands of us, that faith expects of us, then we also enter into the realization that faith demands and requires obedience. Obedience to God's will. Obedience to God's word. This obedience will allow us to enjoy the fullness of hope that is ours in Christ. It will allow us to fully take hold of and possess as our own all that is revealed in his word as being the right of every child of God. It allows us also to live a life radically different. Set apart. Not fastening ourselves, remember, according to our former lusts. Rather, there is a great transformation evident in what we say and what we do. We exclude from our lives all and any evil words, any thoughts, any actions. We live as children of light. Faith's obligation, faith's obedience. But look at faith's observation. Because in verse 15 he says, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. As we're exhorted to live in this world and live lives of faith, then we're exhorted to emulate Christ. We're to live a life that he mirrored for us, even as he lived upon this earth. Revealing to us the very truth of God's word. The very, indeed, heart and personality of God himself. He that hath known me hath known my Father also. And so we seek to live like him. We seek to live as ambassadors, those who live clearly lives demonstrating whose we are and whom we serve. We are those who bear his name. We are those who reflect his character. Those who in both word, thought, and deed do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That life of separation is in view once more. A life separate from the world. Because remember in verse 14 he says obedience will mean that we don't fashion ourselves according to the former lusts. A life separate from the world, but a life separated unto Christ. Why? Because just like him, we live like him. Today, if you would live a life of faith, you must fulfill its obligation. Girding up the loins of your mind. You must fulfill its obedience. Doing that which God's word exhorts you to do and applying it day and daily to everything that you do. You must fulfill face observation. Living like Christ in a God-forsaken world. To do so will mean that we too will be overcomers. Will mean that whenever the trial of our faith is experienced, endured, and passed through, that we will be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord. That's Peter's desire as he writes to these believers. That's the Holy Spirit's desire as he preserves this passage for down through all the generations for us to learn from and to glean from today. That as we have rejoiced in all that is ours in Christ Jesus, as we are fully aware of the change that has been effected within, and as we look forward even to the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, nevertheless, as we go through that trial of our faith, that we might, as Job did, come forth as gold. It's not on the mountaintop that you know who you are. It's in the valleys of life you know who you really are. You know where you stand. And you know just how far you've come in your pursuit of Jesus Christ. May the trial of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, might it be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And may we too know what it is to overcome as we follow after the one who overcame. May God bless his word to our hearts today. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. We'll stand to our feet to sing together, please. our Father, we thank Thee and we praise Thee indeed for ours that is all that is ours to claim in Christ Jesus. We're thankful that we have one upon whom we can rest. We're thankful indeed for the one on whom we can find our shelter and place of repose. And we're thankful for the one who overcame. And so in Him, O Lord, we desire even to know that same overcoming. Lord, we pray that even in the trial of our faith, that we might know what it is to come forth as gold through, O Lord, the grace and the strength that Thou dost afford. O Father, we pray that Thou wouldst teach us from Thy word and help us to live lives well-pleasing in Thy sight. Lives, O Lord, that are more and more like unto our dear Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.